We stopped in Jeremiah chapter 5, about verse 19, I believe. Isn't that about where we were? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 19 is where we left off. And Jeremiah, as slow as we're going, is in a way it's sort of hard to follow because we're not getting an overall picture of it, but Jeremiah is trying to get the attention of the nation of Judah and make them aware of their evil ways. And they still have hope. And he tells them basically that their hope is repentance. They've got to repent and turn back to their one true God and ask for forgiveness, and they'll be forgiven. And that's the message that Jeremiah is going to have to them throughout his book in the Bible here, but we know that Judah never really repents, and they have to pay the price for it to be conquered by Babylon and carried off into bondage. But Jeremiah, it's just like being in the military. He's given a mission by God. Whether that mission succeeds or not, he does his best to carry out the mission. And a lot of military missions are that way. You're given a mission. If you die in doing it, that's just have to be the way it is, you know. But you have to do your best to carry out that mission. And Jeremiah is doing his best to carry out his mission to the people of Judah by proclaiming the word of God to them, telling them that God still cares about them, and they for them to have any hope of salvation, they're going to have to return to the one true God and repent. And basically, that's what we've been talking about in all these chapters up to now. He has to compete, though. Jeremiah has to compete with the false prophets. And the Bible tells us that people love to listen to those that tickle their ears. And all of us love that. We love somebody to sort of pump us up and tell us we're good folks and God cares about us and stuff like that. We tend to gravitate to that kind of message rather than a message of repentance. It's just, I guess, human nature that we all think we're good folks. And we don't want to hear a different kind of message, but that is the message that needs to be given to Judah to rectify the situation, to repair the relationship between Judah and God. And that's what Jeremiah has been trying to do. We left off at verse 19 of chapter 5, picking up at verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as a bound for the sea, a perpetual boundary which it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps it for us, the weeks appointed for the harvest. For your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers, laying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a basket full of birds. Their houses are full of treachery. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of wickedness. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. They do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? God asked the question in verse 22, do you not fear me? Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble before me? If anybody seriously considers what a holy and righteous and pure God that we have, and even attempt to compare our righteousness to our holy God, we should tremble before Him. But Judah is oblivious to the holiness of God. God says He sets bounds for things. An example you use, He sets bounds for the sea, where the sea doesn't go past the seashore. You've got the beach there. The sea stays on this side. The land stays on that side. They don't mix. And He's saying that in verse 28, talking about the wicked, they know no bounds in deeds of wickedness. They cross the line. God has set the boundary. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. We're not supposed to cross that line. But the people in Judah that He's talking about are constantly crossing that line into wickedness. They know they're crossing the bounds that God has set up, but they don't think God's going to do anything about it. He calls them stubborn and rebellious. And their heart is not like the heart they're supposed to have. In verse 24, they do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God. And God gives the example of He's providing all these good things to them. He's providing the rain. He's providing the seasons and the harvest time and stuff. And if they expect to continue to have these blessings, then they need to repent, repair the relationship with their Heavenly Father, and they're not doing that. So what they can expect is for these blessings to dry up. And God asks the question, shall I not punish them for these things? And that's the same question we ask when we see evil in the world. Why is God letting this happen? When is He going to do something? We say, how long is He going to let this go on? We ask that question over and over again. The righteous ask that question. How long is God going to let this go on? Well, it's getting to the point that God is not going to tolerate it anymore. He's given Judah opportunity after opportunity to repent. He sent prophet after prophet to Judah, telling them they need to repent. Well, they do. They kill their prophets. They don't want to hear that message. So God is getting to His limit here. And He says, okay. Basically, He's saying, okay, it's time for judgment now, Judah. You still have an opportunity to repent. But if you don't, judgment's knocking at your door. He's sending them true prophets, but in verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and their priests rule at their direction. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? We can say the same thing in the United States nowadays. We as a nation, as a whole, basically know what's right and wrong. But we allow the wrong things to continue. Because we want it so. Maybe not you individually, but as a society. We let the evil minority dictate to the, if you want to call it, righteous majority. And it's getting more so that way. The people that should rise, the righteous people, I'm using righteous loosely here, the righteous people that should step into leadership positions and positions of authority and stuff like that, they're choosing not to. And when they don't, the wicked fills the gap. And the wicked rules. And we allow it to happen. Do we want it that way? Do we want it that way? My people love to have it so.
But you know, it's really hard. You know, elections are coming up, and we listen to all of these candidates. I mean, to me, it's really difficult right now. I mean, you don't know when you listen to them. I mean, how can they truly know what's in their hearts when they all, profess that they are this and that?
Well, in a way, you can just listen to some of the political ads. For instance, I don't know much about...
But these people are leading the nation, it's really hard. I still don't know.
For instance, a political ad I've heard, and it's just stuck in my mind, and I'm not trying to promote anybody politically here or anything. But just, I'm using the ad as an example. I think it's Beverly Perdue. Is that her name? Belle Perdue?
Yeah,
okay. They said, Belle Perdue voted against a woman's right to choice. And on the surface, somebody not having a right to choice seems like it's wrong. But go farther. That right to choice is the right to murder babies in the womb. So the way things are presented, we have to be able to discern as Christians. We have to read between the lines. We have to know what they're talking about. So if you just say, this candidate is against the right for choice, well, that don't sound right. We need to have choice. We need to have options. But the right to choice is talking about is a woman's right to choice to have abortion, or society's right to murder unborn babies. So it depends on how you frame some of these things. If you say somebody's against right to choice, it sounds like it's wrong. But if you say somebody's against murder, that sounds like it's right. So they structure all these political ads and positions and everything else to manipulate us, who they think we're not smart enough to understand the difference. It's our responsibility to become discerning Christians, to know who is the better person to vote for. And usually there's not a right person to vote for. I mean, it seems to me like you try to vote for lesser of the evils. And that seems like it's the best choice we have nowadays.
Sometimes you have to see what's in their background.
Yeah. And their background can change based on who they're talking to. The background that they present, if you don't really know the person. And it takes, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, it takes effort to research candidates. And I'm as guilty as anybody else walking in the booth voting for a name. I don't know if we're black or white or Indian but looking at a name, I don't know if we're male or female, And I vote for that person just because I'm in the booth and these names are listed there. I'm guilty of that, which is wrong. We need to know.
Some people vote by the looks, too.
Yeah. And a lot of people vote by the party, too.
Some people, you have to tell them everything you want to do.
Vote for Ralph Nader.
And you don't get the best people running.
But we as Christians, our best thing we can do is educate ourselves to where we can make educated decisions. That's about the only thing we can do. Unless we want to run for office.
Who would want to do that?
Well, I can't as long as a civil service, but... between the time I retired and when I started civil service, I did run for county commissioner one time, though. Didn't get any of the votes amount to anything, but I did run. But God asked the question, shall I not punish them for these things? And my people want to have it messed up like this. So because they want to have it this messed up, they're going to have to take the punishment when they're judged. But the message is being given by Jeremiah. The people don't want to hear it, but he's carrying out his mission that God's given him. And in chapter 6, it's Jeremiah's prophetic description of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Now, it hadn't happened yet, but Jeremiah can see it coming, and he's prophesying it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin. And Benjamin is the home tribe of Jeremiah. So he's telling his home folks, you know, get out of town. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpets in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hakamin. For evil looms on the north and great destruction. The comely and delicate bread I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. The shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pinch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Up and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Up and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, hew down her trees. Cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is a city which must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be prepared, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you, lest I make you a desolation and an uninhabited land. Don't sound too good of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He's characterizing Jerusalem as comely and delicate bread. Even though they're high-class society, they're still going to suffer the consequences of the coming siege. The invaders, he characterized them as shepherds that will camp on their land and strip the land of all the vegetation like sheep when they're grazing. And the war says attack us at noon and then let us attack by night. The war will be day and night until Jerusalem's conquered. So all these different characterizations Jeremiah is using trying to get the attention of the city of Jerusalem of the coming destruction. Any questions, comments?
You know, he mentions the foe approaches from the north. I'm reading from my Bible.
Yeah.
And all the time.
For evil looms out of the north and great destruction. That's what we was talking about the other day in class, where the invasion of Jerusalem or invasion of it. The land of Israel normally comes out of the north because over here all the west is desert. And on the east, you got the Mediterranean Sea. So anytime Israel is attacked, it normally comes from the north or from Egypt from the south. Egypt and Ethiopia coming up from the south. So it's come north and south are the attack routes. And the roads through Jerusalem run north and, or through Judah, or Israel run north and south anyway. So the attack is coming out of the north. And it will be from Babylon, who has conquered Assyria, along with the Scythians that softened up Assyria. They're going to be coming down this way to attack Israel and Judah. Coming out of the north. Okay, verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel, like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken. The old and the very aged, old folk and very aged, their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from every prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. He asked the question, to whom shall I speak and give warning? Jeremiah, as a prophet, he's trying to warn them. But who's going to listen? There's nobody wants to hear that message. Nobody wants to hear Jeremiah's message. Because they've got lots of other prophets saying, peace, peace, everything's fine. God loves you. Nothing's going to happen to you. We've got God's protection. None of these things that happened to the northern kingdom and happened to Assyria, we don't have to worry about it because we have God. We're sons of Abraham. We're made in shade. Nothing's going to happen to us. And my Bible in verse 10, it says, behold, their ears are closed. But if you have a King James Version or some other versions, it says their ears are uncircumcised. Okay. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. It wasn't enough to be a son of Abraham. You also had to be circumcised to be a participant in that covenant. And what the circumcision was, it was not only was it representative of being part of the covenant, but the actual removal of the foreskin was symbolic of removing the human, well, what's the right word? The natural character of man, the evil nature of man. You know, when Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, God made them perfect. And then when they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were basically infected with unrighteousness that was carried on from generation to generation. Circumcision was supposed to be symbolic of removal of that unrighteousness and being restored to the relationship with God, the covenant with God. Now we as Christians, we do the same thing. Baptism replaces circumcision as a New Testament Christian. Our baptism is supposed to be representative of a new person in Christ. A regeneration. Being born again. That's what the baptism is supposed to be symbolic of. Now, the physical circumcision don't do any good. The physical baptism doesn't do any good. It's supposed to be symbolic of a spiritual happening. And behold, their ears are closed, or their ears are uncircumcised, is they are not part of that covenant. They're not part of that promise that God gave to Abraham because even though they may be physically circumcised, they're not spiritually circumcised. So they can't participate in that promise, with that covenant with God, because they're not spiritually circumcised. Their ears are not circumcised. Their heart's not circumcised.
Mine says, their ears are closed and they refuse to hear.
Uh-huh.
The word of God has angered them. They don't want it.
Right. They're not part of that promise. They don't want to be part of that promise of God. So, God asked the question, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Nobody is in covenant with God that God can speak to. I'm not saying no one person, but in general, nobody is in covenant with God that He can speak to, that they will listen. Of course, he's speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's listening, and he's carrying out the mission that God has given him. But he's speaking the word of God, but the people don't want to hear Jeremiah's prophecies. They don't want to hear the word of God from Jeremiah. And verse 18, it says, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. Is that any different from what we are nowadays? Everybody's greedy. You know, any scheme that somebody comes up with that you can make 50% profit on your dollar, guaranteed, all you got to do is give me your money and I'll invest it for you, and next week you'll have... We all get sucked into that stuff. We all get sucked into that stuff. We all get greedy. We all want unjust gain. It's human nature. We also need to be circumcised or baptized or regenerated, be born again. We need that.
You know, and to think that from prophet to priest too, I mean, it just went down. Covered everything.
All you got to do is turn on the TV Sunday morning. You know, send me so much money and I'll pray for you, and whatever problem you got will be fixed. God will bless you. Just send me your $50, $100, whatever it is. And we'll fix you up. I'll push God's button and God will just dump His blessings all over you.
But you know, they interview those people that watch those, and there's some who profess that they're worthless.
Now, I'm not saying that nobody can be blessed by TV ministries. I think there's a place for TV ministries. There is. And not everybody on TV is a charlatan. And just because a person's a charlatan on TV doesn't mean he speaks no words of truth. Every minister can't help but say something that's true in his ministry, I think. And maybe he can touch some people. But we know what a lot of them are doing, though. And we like to hear those that tickle our ears. Okay, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. I set a watchman over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregations, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I'm bringing evil upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not given heed to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. To what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? You burn your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbors and friend, shall perish. That's God's basically saying, it's not my fault. Not my fault. I sent you prophets. I put watchmen over you. I blew the trumpet saying, this is the way to go. And you didn't want to hear the trumpet. You went your own way. You didn't go down the road I told you to go down. You went down this other road. I can't do anything for you now. You're going to have to suffer the consequences. This is your fruit. You planted the tree, you eat of the fruit. This is your fruit that you're eating of, fruit of your devices. So I'm bringing this evil upon you. Brought it upon yourself, not my fault. This is the normal consequences of apostasy. And your token burnt offerings and sacrifices you're bringing to don't mean anything to me. Don't mean anything at all to me. It's just like a parent loves a child. But if a child's a drug addict, a thief, all the time getting in trouble, and it's your birthday and they bring you a present, well, how much weight or how much joy are you going to get from a present from a son or a daughter if the whole rest of the time they're just messing over you? And basically that's what you're doing to God. They want to give God a token sacrifice, a token gift, and we gave you something, God, now you got to bless us. No, it don't work that way. Don't work that way. In the Orient, almost all the Asian countries, you got to be real careful because people want to give you unsolicited gifts. And just on a service, you might think, well, that's a nice person. You know, give me this gift. Wait just a little while. They'll come back. Remember I gave you so-and-so? Can you do something for me? It's usually something you don't want to do. You don't want to do it. But they make you feel obligated because they gave you the gift. They're trying to do this to God. They make a sacrifice to God. Now, God, you got to do something for me. I made a sacrifice to you. It don't work that way. Don't work that way. Okay, verse 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride upon horses. They set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain is of a woman in travail. Go forth into the field. Go not forth into the field, nor walk on the road. For the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for suddenly destroyer will come upon us. Thus says the Lord, God's warning them that the hordes are coming out of the north to attack Judah and Jerusalem. They're on their way. A big army. And then in verse 24, you'll notice at the end of 23, the quotes end, where it says, thus says the Lord, the quotes end. And we, I think it's Jeremiah and everybody else is saying from verse 24 on, we have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. So they know it's coming. They know the terror is coming. And Jeremiah says, O daughter of my people, gird on sackcloth and roll in ashes, and make mourning as for an only son. In other words, Jeremiah is telling the people, you have to repent. Sackcloth was the outward sign of a person in repentance. Jeremiah is telling them, you have to repent. They're coming. You can hear the horses galloping. Repent. They ain't going to have anything to do with it. Okay, verse 27, it's God speaking again, because you see the quote starting here. Verse 27, I have made you an assayer. Now the you he's talking about, he's talking to Jeremiah. He's made Jeremiah an assayer. That's somebody that evaluates precious metal. I have made you an assayer and tester among my people, that you may know and assay their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanderers. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Refuse silver, they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. God is using the analogy of a refiner, an assayer, that's trying to separate the dross from the precious metal. And he's having a hard time doing it. And the fire has to get hotter and hotter and hotter. Now, depending on what metal you're working at, they separate at different temperatures. So he's having to get the fire just the right heat, just the right hotness, to make the right metal melt and separate from the other metal. And he's doing the best he can. And he's giving Jeremiah that job of the assayer to determine if this metal's being separated. And he can't get it to separate for some reason. He can make the fire just as hot as he wants to make it, and it's still got a problem separating. And the fire's getting ready to be real hot. The bellows are blowing.
People want to hear what
they want to hear. They hear what they want to hear.
Can't stand the truth.
And we're good for saying it's somebody else's fault. Not me. I'm a good person. You know, it's all these other people that are messed up. If they just straighten up, everything would be okay. I got my act together. I can handle it. Ain't that the way we are? It's everybody else that's messed up, not me.
Attitudes. Like a lady told me, a Christian lady goes to church regularly, big inner church, that abominations, things that are abomination to God aren't necessarily a sin. I don't know if she was trying to justify homosexual preachers or what. If it's abomination to God, I don't understand that. It can't be a sin. It's got to be.
It's like abortion. There's people that claim to be Christians go get an abortion. God says it's an abomination. It still happens. But where we get confused, and I'm using we as Christians in general, where we get confused, we confuse God's law with civil law. And just because civil law says it's legal, they don't make it legal under God's law. And we as Christians have to keep God's law. Now, if God's law is in sync with civil law, great. If it's not, we have to make a decision whether we're going to keep God's law and suffer the consequences from the civil authorities or not. You know, the apostles had to make that decision, where they were told by the legal authorities, don't preach here. Well, I told them to preach, you know. So what are you going to do? Are you going to preach and get thrown in jail? Or are you not going to preach? So they preach and get thrown in jail. They know what the consequences are and they do it anyway. That's the kind of decisions we have to make as Christians with the civil authorities. But we get confused. I'm saying we in general. We get confused because the civil authorities say it's okay to do. We think God says it's okay to do. And that's not the case. We have to filter everything through God's Scripture as Christians. Any more comments on chapter 6 before going to 7 here? The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there His word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land I gave you of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, says the Lord. Now go to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, says the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. When I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. God is using an example of Shiloh of what happened to Jerusalem. And Shiloh was up in the Shiloh was up in the area of Ephraim. And Shiloh was the initial resting place of the tabernacle when Joshua crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They set up shop at Shiloh. And that's before they conquered Jerusalem or anything. And the Ark of the Covenant was in a tabernacle in Shiloh. Well, when they were fighting the Philistines, they were their relationship with God was not what it should have been. And they lost the battle. They said, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant in the battle. God will go with us in, and we're guaranteed to win. They took the Ark of the Covenant in the battle, and the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant. They lost the battle. They carried off the Ark of the Covenant for a while until they sent it back. But that's one thing he's talking about, that, you know, using Shiloh as an example. Just because they have the temple in Jerusalem, that's not saving them. Just because they're sons of Abraham, that don't save them. Just because they're circumcised, that don't save them. He says, look at Shiloh. Now, the scriptures don't tell us, but biblical writings says at this time Shiloh was a destroyed city. And at one time, Shiloh was the center of worship in Israel. But what God is telling them is, go look at Shiloh. Look the way Shiloh is right now. It's destroyed. There's no tabernacle there. There's no Ark of the Covenant there. There's no worship going on there. There's no sacrifices going on there. I did that. I did that to the city of Shiloh. I'm going to do the same thing to Jerusalem. You don't believe me? Look at Shiloh. So that's what God's using as an example here. Shiloh. Don't think just because you have the temple there, you're going to be protected. You're not protected. Because it's a temple of robbers and thieves. It's not a temple of God. And what does he tell Jeremiah in verse 16? As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the father kindle fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for Queen of Heaven. So we'll pick up from there next Sunday. But even God has already made up his mind. He says, don't even think about Jeremiah praying for them, because I'm not going to listen to you. I should have handed these out earlier.
But 2 weeks ago, we talked about Arminianism and Calvinism, and I found this online, and Chrissy said, oh, you ought to print that out and give it to class. You know, I got to do what my wife tells me. So I'll print these out, and I'm just going to pass out. Just for your information, this don't pertain anything to class or anything. Yes, it's just good information, know the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you continue to convict us of our responsibility as Christians. Give us the wisdom to discern what is right and wrong, and give us the courage to carry it out. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.